Now, if you mark in your Bibles, underline that.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. This podcast is associated with the Scattered Abroad Network. So be sure to like, share, and subscribe, and check out the episode notes below for contact information, including websites and where we can be found on social media. Again, thank you for your support, and let's begin our Bible
study. Hey, what's going on? Welcome to another episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. My name is Josh, your host, and today we are looking at Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19 with Michael Clark. Michael, will you go ahead and introduce yourself to our audience, please?
Yeah, it's good to be back and be a part of the program. Thankful for the opportunity. I am Michael Clark. I work with the Memphis School of Preaching and Recruiting. So my job is to travel around and tell people about the work that we do at MSOP, as well as gaining new students and supporters. I also am privileged to serve as the Director of Operations for the Scattered Abroad Network. And I will say this, I know that Josh would not say it about himself, but we have been very excited having this podcast as a part of our network. A lot of people have been enjoying it, and it's such a wonderful format. I know I've learned a lot from listening to it, and I'm grateful to have another chance to be on to contribute maybe just a little something to it. But I'm thankful for all the hard work that's done with this podcast, as well as all of the stuff that goes on with the Scattered Abroad Network. You can find us on all major podcast platforms, and we also have blogs as well as some other video podcasts like this one and some others out there with our joint podcast and What Would You Do If with Wayne Rogers and myself. But again, I'm just thankful to be back.
Yeah, now he was on episode 7, so that link will be in the notes, as well as all the Scattered Abroad information. Highly encourage you to check that out. A lot of good stuff going on over there, apart from just this podcast. And I appreciate the kind words. As we mentioned, we're looking at Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. We get into Jesus cleansing 10 lepers. And as far as context goes, I want to be just real quick and brief. Between verse 10 and verse 11 of Luke chapter 17, I put just in between those two verses in my Bible, John chapter 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus. Most scholars believe that that event took place between these two verses. If you see at the beginning of 11, it says on the way to Jerusalem. So we want to make note that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. So we're in the last week and a half or so of Christ's life here on earth. Which I think is phenomenal because what we're going to see throughout is Jesus has compassion on people. And you see it throughout the last week of his life. He has compassion on people. He's washing the feet of the apostles rather than kind of sulking in what he's about to go through and throwing himself a pity party. Jesus still is concentrating on others, trying to teach, healing, perform miracles, and so forth. And so that's our setting here. And so we'll go ahead and begin reading on verse 11. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." What do you have there, Michael?
Yeah, it's interesting. I've gotten into the habit of taking a yellow micron pen and underlining the cities that are in discussion in the Bible. It gives me a good understanding when I look at something that tells me, in the New Testament especially, this is where we're at. And it gives me the chance to go back into, I know both of us are good Logos users. We love that Bible software. Gives me a chance to go in and study the cities, look at the places that they were, and there's nothing in the Bible that's by accident. And the fact that we're given verse 11, instead of it just saying, as Jesus entered a certain village in verse 12, is for a reason. And we talk about this a lot in regards to like movies and TV shows. What we say is foreshadowing. And a lot of times I said something the other day to somebody, I was watching a movie and it was going to be like a home invasion type movie. And this kid at the beginning of the movie blows on a dog whistle so the dog will come into the house. And that's called foreshadowing. It's to show you that later on in the movie, that kid's going to do the same thing, and there's going to be something going on with the dog, because they don't just show you that for no reason. Bible is written just that way as well. To be told that we're going through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, you can't overlook the understanding of the Jews having no dealings with the Samaritans, and yet here's Jesus passing through the midst of these two places. And it's not something that he necessarily would have had to have gone this route just to get to be crucified. But the compassion factor that you talked about just a few moments ago is so critical, because he's going through this way and he's not naive. He knows that he's about to meet these 10 lepers. He knows they're on the journey, they're on the way. And I've kind of gotten into the habit of trying to do these, the inline pointers that Logos has at different things, where verse 12 says, as he entered, pointing at this is Jesus entering into the village. There are these 10 men who were lepers. And then I have another inline pointer that says, who stood afar off. This is based on the law. You know, if I study the Old Testament, and especially the book of Leviticus, I'm told in Leviticus 13:46 that a man that is unclean because of leprosy will be unclean all the days that he has the sore. He's unclean, he'll dwell alone, and his dwelling is outside the camp. But Numbers 5:2 says anybody that's defiled themselves, whether it's a leper or anything else, they are to be taken outside of the camp and placed outside. They're not allowed to live inside of the, they basically lose their citizenship. And a greater detail of this is further shown in 2 Kings 7, where we're told that there's this great famine in chapter 6. There's this problem. There's no food. We come upon four lepers in verse 3 who are sitting outside the gate because that's what the law demanded. That's what they had to do. They had no choice because they were deemed unclean. And so here are these 10 men who are seeing salvation coming their way. And it can't be overlooked that though they didn't have social media back then, though they didn't have the ability to have pictures of Jesus passed around, they knew who he was because they cried out to him, Jesus, Master, save us. You know, have mercy on us. You can do this. We need you. And today it's so easy. I teased Jackie, your mother, years ago now. You walked by when you were in school, and I said, I promise you, I just saw Don Walker walk by. Like, I could not believe how similar you look like your dad. I mean, it's just uncanny to me. And that's something that I'm able to go off of the experience of having seen your dad, pictures of your dad, been in the presence of your dad. I look at you and it's just like dead ringer. Just, I mean, absolutely the same person in my mind. They didn't have that back then. All they could really do was describe who he looked like. And yet they know from a distance, that's him. That's who he is. And when I look at this whole mentality of leprosy and everything that they have going on with it, it is such a horrible disease to deal with. There are several places where people talk about you could be walking along and just a finger would fall off of your hand. And that would just be it. You know, it's done. And these are people who have lost their citizenship. They are no longer inside their hometown. And that's all they want, their village. They only want to go back to their lives as normal. And here comes salvation. And I think that if I were to say anything else before I throw it back to you, it's not uncommon, like you mentioned, that compassion characteristic of Jesus's ministry. Because in Luke 7, verse 18 through 23, we're told about John asking, is this the one? Or are we looking for another? And Jesus says in verse 22, you go back and tell John what you've seen, that the blind see, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. 10 chapters later, we're going to get an eyewitness account, so to speak, of watching Jesus deal with some lepers. But he's already made it a practice and a habit of saying, this is what I do. This is what my job is to be compassionate and heal people.
Excellent point. Glad you brought up the coming into the city and all the Old Testament requirements because they were unclean. Leprosy, as you mentioned, was a horrible disease, highly contagious. So part of the separation was for the sake of people that don't have it, so they would not contract it. It's also documented that leprosy messes with the vocal cords. So that phrase there, lifted up their voices, was a strain, depending on how advanced their leprosy was. But if it's anywhere near what it probably was, it's probably a difficult task just to do that. So I think there's, and like you mentioned, they referred to Jesus as the master. Which his reputation obviously preceded him. I underlined that phrase, he was met by 10 lepers, and I put verse 17 next to it just because it's on separate pages. If not, I would have drawn a line or circled it and connected it with verse 16 where it says, now he was a Samaritan, and just simply put the point, race didn't matter with leprosy. And I'm not going to go as far and say that it implies that the other nine were Jews, but I will go on assumption to say at least some of them were Jews. And you mentioned the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. But I would argue if any of us were plagued with leprosy, the top of our social status or our social list would be someone else with leprosy. Race didn't matter. And you can even take this further from the standpoint of socioeconomic class didn't matter. Education didn't matter. Background didn't matter. Leprosy, kind of, for lack of a better term, even the playing field. Yeah, even from a religious standpoint, a Samaritan and a Jew were equally unclean because of it. And I just want to, from the standpoint of just put yourself in a dire situation, which I hope no one listens to this is in, but let's just say you're given the diagnosis that you're gonna die in 2 weeks. When you start to step back and think what matters in that last 2 weeks, it's probably not the car you drive or the house you live in or the clothes you're wearing. It's probably going to be the relationships. Hopefully your spiritual status takes a quick promotion to the forefront of your mind as well. And I think that's what we have here. The animosity between these men didn't matter because of the leprosy. And so I think this is a good lesson from the standpoint of there are more important things in life than usually the things that we focus on. And unfortunately, it takes a dramatic event for us to realize that. What else do you have? You have anything else on this there? I got some other notes, but they tie to later on. So we'll probably be, sure. I think it's better just to backtrack than it is to look forward.
Sure. I do think it's an interesting point that though it's not told in the text that all nine that don't return were Jews, it is very likely that at least a few of them were. And right. That powerful statement that will be made later is just a gut punch when you think about the fact that here's the foreshadowing in verse 11, here's verse 12, where they're all the same. You know, and I think if people could realize we all bleed red, you know, that I mean, there is nothing different about us when you really get down to the things that matter. And God has wanted all of us to treat each other very much like these lepers would have treated each other, of the social status of we are one, and what has separated us before today does not separate us anymore. That's a very good point I had not considered before of making in that particular portion. But when you're kicked out of your home and you don't get to live where you've been living, the people sitting next to you are all of a sudden your best friends, and they like your family for sure.
Right. Well, and we'll deal with this in a little more detail, but the correlation between sin and leprosy, phenomenal and probably intentional through the omniscient wisdom of God. But I think this is it illustrates that point, metaphorically speaking. We're all the cure for sin is the same for all of us, like you mentioned, and we're all in need of it, if that makes sense. And so to take a holier-than-now type of attitude, really, we should put ourselves in one of these leper's positions, because you and I equally need the blood of Christ. We stand on equal ground at the foot of the cross, as some would say. And I think the lepers here, there's a great correlation, which we'll see here in just a moment. You have anything else on 13 before we move on?
No, I think that covers it.
All right, verse 14, it says, "And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan." What do you have there, Michael?
Yeah, I don't have time to read all these verses that I've got, but I'll give them for reference. Jesus tells them to do something that is really, on the offset, kind of a strange thing to tell them to do. In Leviticus 13, 1 through 59, and Leviticus 14, 1 through 32, you're given all these guidelines on how to handle leprosy. And one of the guidelines is you have to both go to the priest to be pronounced a leper, and you also have to go back to the priest to be pronounced clean. And so the priest does the identification in both cases. But it seems foolish to go back to the priest when you know you're still a leper and you know you're still dealing with these difficulties. And yet that's the exact thing that Jesus tells them they need to go and do. You go and show yourselves to the priest. And I couldn't help but think about Naaman when he was told to do something that he didn't think was worthy of his time. And this one servant, I don't know what his name was, but the servant says, if you'd done, you know, been asked to do anything of great significance, you would have done it. And the easiest thing I can kind of come up with that is, technically speaking, to use hyperbole, if you were told to kill a dragon to heal your leprosy, you would have gone and done it. If you were told to do some great fantastical journey and task and adventure, you would have found a way to make it happen. But you're told a simple task of go wash 7 times in the River Jordan and be cleansed, and you can't even fathom doing that. You know, what's wrong with you, basically? And he had that come to Jesus moment, so to speak, an Old Testament version of it, if you will. And he does go and he washes 7 times, and his obedience by following what God has commanded him made him cleansed of leprosy. And we get to Luke 17:14, and Jesus does this similar type of test. Go show yourselves to the priests. It makes no sense to show myself to the priest right now. I'm still a leper. But when you look at Matthew 8:4, the Bible says as well about this leper that Jesus heals. He said, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." And Luke 5:14 as well, he charged him to tell no one, but to go show himself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. I think sometimes we forget. In preparation for this, I was preaching this the other night, and I said, I think sometimes we forget we're not in the New Testament yet when we're reading this passage. It's so easy to think we are because it's in the New Testament that it's discussed, but we're very much in Old Testament law, and Jesus kept the law. Jesus was one that was very much about making sure that the law was kept, that you did it the way the law required. But when it comes to verse 14, it is interesting to me that he would say, go show yourselves to the priest. And they had enough faith, to their credit, that no one complains, no one argues. There's no Naaman statement of, I thought Jesus was going to make this grand statement and do something fantastical, that just says, as they went, which shows their obedience. And I've been doing this thing since Logos lets you change the color of text. When God asks, or an apostle or whoever, tell someone this is what God wants you to do, I change the color of that to blue, because if you can't tell from what I'm wearing, blue's my favorite color, and it's easy for me to want to look at righteousness with a color that I like to look at. So I've attributed righteousness with the color blue, and I've then got the underline of as they went. Their obedience is what made them become cleansed. Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus healed them, no doubt about it. But had they sat in obstinance outside of that gate and wouldn't go to show themselves to the priest, they would have been lepers to the day they died. and they would not have had the healing power that was given to them. But they do go and they find out, you know, as they're going, hey, wait a minute, I'm back to normal. And the thing that is so sad about all of this is that only one of them, when he sees that he's healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. The way this seems to be written, though, is they all recognized they were healed. They all saw it. They all realized it. But only one was willing to return and find Jesus. And again, this isn't in modern times where, like, right now, if I got my phone out and I looked on my wife's location, I could tell you where she is. She could tell you where I am. They didn't have that, you know, capability back then to go, oh, here's where Jesus is. He's live streaming right now, you know, in this other part of the village, and that's where you need to go to find him. It took some effort on this one's part to go and find Jesus. He had to go and track him down. Jesus didn't tell him where he was going next. He didn't give any type of information. And really, though, it appears that Jesus expects the type of gratitude that this Samaritan gives him. Jesus did not demand it from the 10 when he healed them. And that's a wonderful lesson for me to learn about myself and for us to consider. Jesus is never going to be in my face telling me, you've got to be thankful for me. He expects me to understand the cost and the sacrificial power that he possesses and gives to me, that I would naturally want to be thankful and grateful for that. And this one of them, you know, these lepers, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God. It reminded me of Luke 5:25, where it talks about the people who have been healed, that they departed from this place to his own house, glorifying God. And also chapter 18 and verse 43, where it's immediately after he receives his sight, he followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is a common occurrence with miraculous power, that we glorify God. In fact, it's the whole reason miracles even exist, is to confirm the message and that God really is who he says he is. Therefore, I should glorify such a God. I should glorify such a deity that is so worthy of that type of ability on my part to praise him, because look at what he can do. You know, I think after COVID, we have a greater appreciation of some of what we're studying today, with the idea of quarantining and trying to keep contagion away from other people, because that was what so many of us were told to worry about. You know, say you're unclean back in that time, what did we say? Social distance, you know, keep your distance from me. I don't want to get you sick. But reality is that we were doing stuff like that decades before COVID. I don't know how many times you've ever done this or had it done to you, but I can remember times where I'd go to services and I would tell someone in the congregation, hey, I've got a little bit of a cold, a head cold. I don't want you to get this, so I'm going to bump your elbow today and I'm going to tell you hello that way. I'm not going to shake your hand. I'm not going to give you a hug. I don't want you to get this. I don't want you to be contagious on my, you know, my account.
Right.
This mentality of being brought back into society with what they have is so pertinent for us to think about, though, because if anyone has had COVID and isolated themselves back when that was what we were told to do and dealing with all of that, you know the joy that was felt when you come back into society and you can go back to seeing people, you can go back to the regular walk of life. And anybody that knows what it's like to have to deal with being sick months on end and not being able to live life as normal, when and hopefully if that person is able to get out of that situation, the joy that is felt is so immense. But it seems like the joy that is felt was only truly appreciated by one of these people. And that's where we're told at the very end of this, the foreshadowing coming to place, he was a Samaritan. And 2 Kings 17:24 talks about the idea of the people that took possession of Samaria dwelt in its cities. Luke 9:52-53 says they sent messengers before his face. As they went, they entered a village of Samaritans to prepare them, but they didn't receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And John 4:9, the woman at the well that was of Samaria, who's basically saying, how is it that you, a Jew, are going to ask me, a Samaritan, to give you a drink because the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. We don't get along. And we have the word for this in modern day. It's called racism. We didn't have it necessarily spelled out that way in the Bible with that specific word being used, but that's really what it is. And it's incredible to me that God, on more than one occasion throughout Scripture, is able to break down the barriers of racism. But there's also places where Genesis 43, for example, I believe starting around verses 30 to 35, talk about Joseph having to eat separately from the Egyptians because he was a Hebrew. You're not allowed to eat. Was it considered an abomination for those two groups to eat together? And we get into the New Testament, and the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, but God can fix all of that. And Jesus broke that barrier down and brings this Samaritan to a point of saying, I don't care what his nationality is. I don't care what his race is. That man brought me back into society. I'm going to be thankful and go tell him that. And so those are the big point takeaways that I get from this text, that it's always about the thankfulness. The healing is a part of it, but this text is often overlooked into what it really is discussing, which is the attitude of gratitude.
Yeah, absolutely right. The ingratitude of the nine, the gratitude of the Samaritan is definitely the focus here. This isn't a miracle that shows faith. I think you're 100% right. All 10 of them showed faith because of that phrase. As they went, they were cleansed, which means, and the rest of the text will imply that all of them started to go. You said before they were healed, which excellent point about there's no point in going back to the priest. You've already been deemed unclean by the priest. And so the next time you would see him is after you've been healed. So for them to make that or start that journey in order to be healed is a show of faith. I think they all had faith. Mm-hmm. And I think that's something that we kind of take for granted here. This is a miracle that shows the faith, and that's not what this is about. They all had faith. James 2, 17 through 18, as well as verse 24, where it talks about, you say you have faith, I'll show you my faith. Verse 24. The only time that the phrase faith only is mentioned in the Bible is actually arguing against it, making the point that faith requires obedience. And so we see that illustrated here. I also underlined praising with a loud voice, and I drew a line up to verse 13 where it says lifted up their voices. We made the point just a minute ago that with leprosy, your voice, it's a strain to talk. It's almost painful to talk. And there are accounts of people's voices changing, higher pitched, because of leprosy. And then here, once he's been healed, seeing that he was healed, praising with a loud voice. And here's the point I want to make from this is this Samaritan, when he was granted what he requested in verse 13, he used that voice to God's glory. And it's humbling at times. How many times have we faced a situation? Have we prayed to get out of a situation? Have we prayed for something good to happen, whatever it is, and it's granted to us, and we use it for our own benefit?
Right.
For example, say you're dealing with a disease. God providentially through the doctors heals you with that disease, and we look at it as an opportunity to maybe go on vacation, maybe get back into some of the things we enjoy doing, rather than looking at it as an opportunity to serve God.
Right.
You go to Mark when Jesus healed the mother-in-law of Peter. It says that as soon as she was healed, she got up and began to serve. And I think that's a great illustration of us. When we've been forgiven of our sins, what's our responsibility? Responsibility is to get up and start serving. And so I think there's a correlation here. I think it's seen here. This man, when his voice was restored, the first thing he did, according to this text, is started to praise God. He gave God the glory, which shows, and we're going to see it here in just a moment, but shows his priority. Right. And I think it goes deeper than that. which we'll see here in just a moment, but that's definitely part of it. I also drew a line on verse 16 when it says that he fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, at Jesus' feet. And I drew a line. It's on the other page, so I had to reference it with a comment back to the verse, to verse 12. But if you have it, circle, fell on his face at Jesus' feet, verse 12. And draw a line up to verse 12 where it said, where it says, who stood at a distance. So at the beginning of verse 12, we see them at a distance because of their leprosy. Leprosy is gone. And this Samaritan brings himself to the feet of Jesus. And I simply put this note, leprosy no longer separated them from Christ. And that's a twofold purpose. One is to show, again, in that same vein, that this man, when he was restored to his health, and that requirement that he not come in contact with anyone else because he was no longer contagious, goes back to praise Jesus, goes back to fall at his feet and give him thanks. Whereas in the others, did not. And it goes back to that thought, what do we do? I imagine, and this is just speculation, but I would imagine the other nine, like you said, separated from their families, there was probably some that their first priority was to go be found clean by the priest so they could go back to their families. Some maybe left jobs because of it. So maybe that was their goal, is to go back and start their job again or try and gain employment again. Others maybe weren't able to do something from a leisure standpoint. And so that was at the forefront of their mind. I'm going to go be cleansed, or not be cleansed, but pronounced clean by the priest. And I'm going to do what I haven't been able to do from a leisure standpoint or a hobby standpoint. And I think this is a great illustration that every one of them has something more important than Christ, except for this Samaritan. And it's not seen through anything they say. It's not seen in their faith. It's seen in their actions after they were blessed. And I think the Samaritan points that out. Greatly, that distance that was between them because of leprosy, he negated that difference as soon as that was no longer an issue. Same thing with sin. That separation between us and God because of sin, when it's gone, the expectation should be exactly what the Samaritan did. Draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto you. Bring yourself closer to God. You get forgiven of sin, then what are you doing to draw closer to God? It's not just a clean slate so you can go out and sully it up again. It's, there's a purpose for all of that. And so, again, keeping in that line with gratitude, definitely want to keep that in our mind. You have anything else through verse 16?
Yeah, it's interesting. There's a singer by the name of Ben Rector, and he wrote a song back in 2010 called When a Heart Breaks. And the second verse of that song says, I heard the doctor, but what did he say? I knew I was fine about this time yesterday. I don't need answers. I just need some peace. I need someone who could help me get to sleep and get some sleep. And then the chorus is very interesting. And if you don't know much about Ben, I'll do it this way. He's a Christian man. He's quote unquote believes in God. He's God fearing. But if you don't know that about him, his chorus seems very difficult to listen to because he says, this isn't easy, this isn't clear, and you don't need Jesus till you're here. And what he really is saying, because I listened to an interview of him once, is so many of us do not call on God until we're in strife. And the one thing that is kind of interesting about this text is it really seems to paint that picture for these nine, that Jesus, Master, save us. But as soon as he has, it's okay, back to life as normal and business as usual. And there have been ways that this has been played for comedic effect. There was a person on a television show trying to get out of a problem. He went to the altar to pray and he says, God, if you'll just get me out of this, I will change and I will be the type of person that you want me to be. He happens to get a phone call and it's the news that he needs to hear that he's gotten out of his problem. And for the comedic effect, he says, never mind. And he goes back to living like he's always lived. But that is not really as funny as it is harrowing. It's so true that we have often been, at one time or another, in that very same boat. of needing God to do something, and then as soon as it's done, we don't put our money where our mouth is. And that seems to be the nine's problem here for sure. So that's something else that you triggered while you were talking.
Yeah, great point. While we're here, let me just, in the top margin of my Bible, I put the title Leprosy and Sin, and I believe Liddell in the Power Lectures on Jesus Miracles made this point, but he drew a comparison between the two, and so here they are, because I thought they were good for it. Because the thing is when we look at this standpoint, I'm reminded of Matthew 18, the unforgiving servant. Well, although that's about forgiving, the point being is we've been forgiven such a great debt. He should have, out of gratitude for what the master had done for him, granted forgiveness to his fellow servant.
That's right.
And I think our lack of gratitude may show in other ways. Are we as compassionate with others as God has been with us? Are we as merciful with others as God has been with us? And so they didn't return to give Christ thanks. But there are other ways that we show ingratitude. We may thank God for something, but then turn around and treat someone the exact opposite of the way God has treated us. That falls into this category as well. But from a sin standpoint, leprosy and sin make one unclean, number one. Number two, robs one of hope. Number three, brings death. And then number four, God's mercy is one's only hope. And I think that correlation is great. And when we look at it from that standpoint, it's easier for us to put ourselves in the place of the lepers, at least from a spiritual standpoint. You have anything else through 16?
No, I think that about covers it.
All right, 17 says, then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. What do you have there?
So the first thing I have, I thought was just kind of hilarious when I read it, because how things can come full circle. In my notes, I have, this would be a great sermon. Where are the nine? From Don Walker. and I have preached that lesson multiple times over the years. This particular passage is so powerful. I know we're getting to the end where we'll give some like text takeaways of what this really all means for us. And as we're looking at it all, but that was the first thing that I noticed that was given to me. And I greatly appreciate that he said that in class when he taught us. But it's interesting. The first thing is, if we do have the comfort to say that at least a few of them were of Jewish descent, if even one of them was of Jewish descent, let's break it down this way then. It's really not surprising that the Jews would not be thankful the way that they should be. Because in Judges, really in the Old Testament, when they're taken out of captivity and they're brought back into, you know, Moses' leadership and then Joshua's leadership, they complain constantly that things don't go the way they think they should go. They are constantly not living up to the standard that God has set for them. But then when they need God, they come right back and they come crying to him and hoping that he will, you know, deliver them. And this really all culminates in the book of Judges, because in multiple passages like Judges 17:6, in those days there's no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's pretty much the same thing that says the rest of the book in chapter 18 and verse 1, chapter 19 and verse 1, and then finally in chapter 21 and verse 25, it says the exact same thing. No king in Israel, everyone's doing what's right in his own eyes. And then 1 Samuel 8, we have the people have no longer gotten away from saying there's no king in Israel. They're now saying we need one. And Samuel gets very upset and distraught about that, and God says, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me, verses 1 through 9. So go give them a king, but you tell them how bad he's going to be. You tell them how awful it's going to be to serve somebody that's not a compassionate king like I have been for them. Which tells me that all the way back in Judges, all the way back in Egypt when they were oppressed and delivered, and even before that, they already had a king. They already had somebody who was on their side, wanted what was best for them. And yet, Israelite ingratitude is synonymous with Old Testament teaching, as it is to say that Genesis through Malachi is the Old Testament. It's just the same thing. They are often so upset that things aren't the way they deem to be up to their standard. And it really is not a surprise or a shock that there were 10 cleansed and 9 of them have just, they can't be bothered, especially those that were of Jewish descent. And it is interesting, like you pointed out a few minutes ago, perhaps some of them, they went back to their lives like normal. Everything was back to the way they had been used to. But I've often thought about what kind of conversations they would have had to have been having, as people have known them to be a leper. Now they come back into society as if nothing has happened. They're not lepers anymore. You know, people are going to ask, hey, you weren't a leper for the normal allotted time. How did that happen? What took place? What was able to help you get away from this disease? And as that conversation takes place, it would have naturally gotten to the progression of Jesus healed us. And I just like to sit here and think, as you speculate and wonder about how it all went down, that at least one of those conversations would have ended up going to the, so you went and thanked him, right? And you tracked him down and said, thank you for what he did, because he didn't have to do that. There was nothing in the law that says Jesus was obligated to heal the people that he met. And if that conversation actually happened, think of how awful it is that that person who was healed would have had a thou art the man moment themselves to realize, I took it for granted. I don't even care that, you know, Christ took care of me and healed me. And the 9, whatever the reasons were that they didn't return, it's obvious what they should have done and what they should have been was more thankful. But I think about it from a perspective of ourselves today. It's very easy for me to realize just how ungrateful I can be. You know, I was preaching somewhere in November after Thanksgiving. I stopped at McDonald's to get breakfast on my way to the church building because I had plenty of time to do that. And I reached in to grab my sandwich and it's ice cold, just completely not cooked to the temperature that I thought it was going to be. And that initial indignation of, I paid for a sandwich that should be hot, was starting to kind of boil up within me. And I guess it was the holiday being, you know, Thanksgiving time. But I remember thinking, this might be more food than anyone in this area could see in some cases today. And I could be thankful that I have the ability to eat it. So I swallowed my pride and that sandwich that was cold, and I was more thankful for it. And ever since then, I've just tried to find myself reminding, you know, my brain when it wants to go to that way of being upset over something that we would call first world problems, to say, you know what, this doesn't matter the way that I think it does. And it really shouldn't be a problem the way that I've turned it out to be. And it has certainly helped my perspective of reminding myself that there are people out there that are truly dealing with things that are horrible and worse than a sandwich that's not cooked to the temperature I want, worse than anything that I might deal with, like traffic or anything like that. But these 9 people, they were so caught up in themselves for whatever reason that they couldn't be bothered to go be thankful. And is that not the problem that we have so often in our own lives, that we are so caught up in what we need to be doing and what we've got going on, that I just can't give God the time and show him the gratitude that I need to show him?
Well said. I underline, where are the 9 at the end of verse 17, put Romans 1:21 and following. It's there Paul says that ingratitude is the beginning of apostasy. And I think that's an excellent point. I also underline, we're not 10 cleansed, and put Philippians 4:6-7, where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And then it says, with thanksgiving. And R.A. Torrey made the point that we tend to skim over that with thanksgiving. We focus on the let your request be made known unto God. Mm-hmm. When prayer and supplication, you know, don't worry about anything. Just pray, ask God to help. Let even your request be made known to God. And we skip over that very important phrase, with thanksgiving, with gratitude. And I think it exemplifies the gratitude that we should have. And I put this note under it, or above it, actually. We should seek to give thanks equally as much as we petition help in prayer. And I think it was in school that one of our instructors made the point that, have you ever stopped to pray with the sole purpose of that prayer being to give thanks for answered request. And it kind of takes you back when you think about it for a moment, but it really illustrates a problem, either one of two areas. Either A, we're not grateful enough. In other words, I'll just say we abuse prayer. How would you feel if the only reason someone called you was to ask for something? That's the only reason they called. They didn't listen to you. When you called, they didn't answer your calls, but when they needed something, then they would call you. How would you feel? Because sometimes that's the way we approach prayer. I need something, so now I'm going to ask God of it. Or if we don't have opportunities to simply pray to give thanks, we're not praying enough. We're not speaking to God enough. And it's probably a mixture of both. It was humbling when I heard it. It's still humbling when you think about it today. But I think we should strive to give thanks as much, if not more, in prayer than our petitions. I would hope, and that's a challenge that I put on myself and everyone who hears this, get to the point where our prayers are more thanksgiving than petition. Now, I understand that situations and circumstances will dictate that, but if we're praying the way that we should, that shouldn't be an issue. We're all blessed beyond what we're capable of expressing. And so I think there's some validity to what Tori was saying there. I underlined foreigner and just simply made the point, which we've made already. This is the last person one would expect to give thanks to Jesus. And you take this, you go back to Luke 10, the Good Samaritan. Luke, apart from Luke 9, when they rejected Christ, in two instances, Luke records events where the Samaritans, who would have been hated by the Jews, actually end up being the example for the Jews, which is a fascinating thought. Then I underlined that last phrase, your faith has made you well, at the end of verse 19. And when you look it up in the Greek, this isn't a bad translation, but it could also be translated, your faith has saved you. In fact, the Legacy Standard Bible and the Modern Language Bible, Berkeley version, actually translate it that way. Your faith has saved you. And I want to go back to the thought that we made in verse 14. They all showed faith from a leprosy standpoint. I think what Jesus is saying here is that by coming back and giving thanks to him for this, your faith has made you well is not in regards to the leprosy. I think this is a possible spiritual healing. In other words, what you have done here, much like the man, the paraplegic who was lowered through the roof, he tells him to get up and walk and forgives him of his sins. I think that's what we have here. I think his sins have been forgiven. If they were going to go to the temple and show themselves cleansed unto the priest, they were heading the same direction as Jesus. And so it's not like going back and thinking Jesus was out of their way. They're both right, going the same direction. And I think that just, again, illustrates the lack of gratitude. You have anything else on that?
No, I mean, the obvious thing to just kind of mention and draw out, we've said it, but I've got some passages to further nail it down. If I gave any text takeaways from this, obviously the first would be, we're the lepers. You know, modern day, looking at this, that's what we were. We started out, we've always talked about it and understood it, you know, you're born in a safe state as a child. But you grow and you grow and you get to a point where, according to Romans 3, everyone who reaches that age of accountability sins and falls short of the glory of God. They make a conscious decision at some point to contract the disease of sin. And in the case of leprosy, you know, you may have done something that caused it to happen. It may have been something where you were around someone else and got sick, but you had a disease no less. And it was so contagious, you had to isolate yourself from everyone else and not be there. In fact, it's a lot like 2 Kings 15:5, where the Bible says the Lord struck this king. He was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house. And that's really the idea that we get with sin, because Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 tells me that sin causes myself to be separated from God, that I make a conscious decision to be excommunicated from the city, and I lose my citizenship. The wonderful blessing is there's a way to get it back and to be cleansed, but I am definitely, you know, a leper before I contact that trend, you know, that saving power of Jesus. And there's an interesting thing that's said in Romans 6:6. Our old man is, of course, crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. A slave has no choice what they do. They are bound to being the servant of their master. Everything I know about leprosy is you had no choice but to be out of the city. You didn't get to make that decision for yourself. You were a slave to that disease. And whatever happened to your body, whatever took place with it, unless you could get rid of it, you had no say in your life anymore. And what a horrible thing to think about, but that's what sin does. And it's like you mentioned earlier, the parallels are just so astonishing. But we can become brand new people because here comes the Savior in John 3:16, who's here to take away the sin of the world and be able to give us the opportunity to cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, save us. And Jesus says, okay, I'll do it. But you have to do something too. Just like the faith is put to the test in verse 14, you know, go show yourselves to the priest. We're told now in Romans 6 through 4 to be baptized, to go, much like Naaman. Ironically, they connect all at the end. Much like Naaman being told to go dip in the River Jordan 7 times, we're told, hey, you also have to be immersed. It's not 7 times in a row. It's not just in the River Jordan that you have to go to, but you do have an obligation and a responsibility to be immersed in water to wash away the disease, to get away from the sin that is keeping you from being a citizen of the kingdom of God. And once I have done that, I am brought back into the kingdom of God, and I am put into a what we would call a covenant relationship with God. And so at that point going forward, I have to live a changed life, 2 Peter 3:9 through 13. I can't be different and then live the same. That just never works. But that's what 9 of these people tried to do. And so I'm always working, 1 Corinthians 15:58. I'm not growing weary in doing that, Galatians 6:9 through 10. And I don't retreat back to what's comfortable. And that's what these 9 seem to do. And though they would have had the opportunity to find Jesus easily, they could have easily taken that effort to go and look for him. And it wouldn't have taken them days to find him, because it doesn't say that it took this one days on end to find Christ. You could have done it. And in fact, I wonder if this one was still in the position of vicinity of the other 10 that were also cleansed, and they watched him turn and go back, and they just kept going. And that's the sad thing about all of this, is it's so important that we take the effort to be thankful. And that's really the whole point of this text. Yes, it's true that Jesus can have the power to cleanse lepers, but I don't need Luke 17:11-19 to prove that. The point of this is I was like the leper. I've been cleansed. I need to be thankful. And I love this passage so much. It teaches me every time I read it. Of course, all scripture does that. But when you read something that just hits so close to home on a regular basis, you can't help but walk away from it with a new understanding and a new appreciation every time.
That's great. And that's a great way to close it. Michael, thank you for coming on. Appreciate your input here. Great study. Glad you recommended it. To those who are watching or listening, thank you. Like, share, subscribe, tell your friends about it. Help the channel grow. Check out the notes below for all the information. The previous episode Michael was on, all the podcast information, all the scattered abroad information. Go check out the other podcasts. Go check out the blogs. Highly recommend it. Be well worth your time. And with that,